covers everything. We're going to talk about politics this morning. We're going to talk about government this morning. So pray for me that I can maintain my composure here. How are we to live in this world as Christians? I know there's a lot of Christians in America today to think, I'm just biding my time. I know. Enough of that stuff. I'll move on. That's a good name to mention in your prayers, by the way, as well as the rest of our politicians at every level. And so this morning, we're in Romans chapter 13, subject to authority, subject to God. Romans 13. Someone told me it's 12. No, it's 13. If you want 12, it's on YouTube from last week. So I just thought I'd check because Rich told me that they have 12 up there instead of 13. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for our daily bread. And may it be just that, Lord. May we feed on your word every day. It's so, so important, especially in the times which we live. When men are calling good evil and evil good, in many places there's a form of godliness, as Paul said, but they're denying the power. There are many today that profess to be believers, but yet their lives don't show it. There are many churches that claim to be Christian that are not preaching from this incredible book called the Bible. And so this morning I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, eyes to see what you have for us in your precious word this morning. Lead us and guide us in all truth. Speak to us corporately as the body of Christ, as well as individually as children of God. We'll have your way in your church this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, subject to authority or subject to God? Which is it? Being subject to governmental authority or being subject to God's authority? Look at verse 1. Let every soul, what does that include? Every soul. Believer, unbeliever, make believer. Let every soul be subject to the government or governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And so here we read in this epistle from the Apostle Paul that every soul should be subject to the governing authorities. Believers as well as unbelievers are to be subject to human government. God established human government in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. After the flood, he gave man authority to bring judgment upon criminal matters. God has instituted human government, and no government exists apart from his will. But the sad thing is, there's a lot of governments that exist without his will. In America, even on our currency, it says one nation under God. The very roots of this nation come from this incredible book called the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. I don't know if you've been to Washington, D.C. lately, but there's a lot of things there that you will see that have to do with Christianity that you don't see on the news any longer. And you don't hear about the scripture verses that are all through that area, in pictures, in many men and women who walked with God back in the founding days, our founding fathers, in the founding days of this nation. God established human government, and we are to look to God for authority. God has instituted human government. No government exists apart from his will. But you know what? Oftentimes, God will allow wicked leaders to rule to chasten the people. He will give, at times, nations what they ask for. We have to be very, very careful what we ask for these days. And that's why I said it's so important to pray for those that are in office in our nation. Does this mean that God approves of every government that exists? Absolutely not. God never approves of sin, corruption, immorality, brutality, and so forth. God does not approve of these things. But times haven't changed a whole lot. When we were in 1 and 2 Kings, I forget the exact number, but out of all of the kings in 1 and 2 Kings that ruled in Israel, only 4 were godly. And it was something like 40 that had ruled. Times have not changed a whole lot. We are either going to be one nation under God or we're going to be one nation under. It doesn't work any other way. No earthly government is any better than the men who establish it. That's why it is so important to pray before you vote. It's so important to look at the track record of anybody that's running for office. And I don't know, man, I'll tell you. I look at some of the people that are serving in office today and I shake my head. What has happened to America? Keep in mind now that Paul's writing this epistle to Rome. And guess who is ruling? Caesar Nero. Probably the most wicked emperor that was ever in Rome, Caesar Nero. And Paul encourages believers to pray for those who are in office. And Paul prayed for Caesar Nero. These are extremely dark days for Christians. I don't know about you, but I notice it's getting darker and darker and darker the days in which we live today. I've never seen such spiritual oppression. I've never seen such depression in a nation. It's such a spiritual battle now compared to back to the days when many of us were growing up. Nero blamed Christians for a fire that destroyed half the country, half of the city of Rome. Amazing. And guess who set the fire? Nero. Nero immersed Christians in tar and ignited them as human torches to punish them for what he had done. Others were wrapped in animal skins and thrown into lions' dens and torn to pieces. So why then does Paul say here in verse 1, that we as believers are to submit to governing authorities? Good question. He's going to answer that question. And not only that, before this chapter closes, he is going to show us as believers how we must conduct ourselves in this world because we are citizens of heaven. This is not our home, but God has us now here for a purpose, to be salt and to be light. Light dispels darkness. Salt has a purifying effect. Salt kills surface bacteria. And that's why we have salt and light here on this planet. But very soon, as you know, the trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to be raptured, harpazo, caught up out of this world into heaven to the wedding supper of the Lamb. But in the meantime, as salt and light, we are supposed to have an effect on the world in which we live. And every one of us is a minister, and we all have the ability to minister to people, be it one-on-one, in the workplace, in the gym, wherever you go, or be it corporately, pastors, teachers, evangelists, whatever it might be. But the reason you and I are still here is to be salt and light. So why does Paul say we are to be submissive to governing authorities? Are there not times when we are not to submit to the government? The answer to that is another absolutely. Absolutely yes. Until the governing authorities go against the Holy Scriptures. They go against God's word. There's one thing we're not to be in this world, and that's to be compromisers. Romans chapter 1, the last two verses tell us that if we approve of the sinful things that the world is doing, we are just as guilty as those who practice them. So we need to make a stand against sinful things. But at the same time, we are to do what God does. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And so we're to look at people today, and we're going to cover this at the end of the chapter, through the eyes of God, which is love. We're to love one another. We're even to take it a step further. We're to even love our enemies. And the best thing that we can do for those that are polluting and perverting our nation is to love them and to pray for them as someone loved us and prayed for us before we came to know the Lord. We should never allow the governing authorities to force us to disobey God. And I believe the time is coming. It's not far away. Or I just might be taken into custody for preaching what this book says about certain things in this world. God warns about sodomy. You go to Israel, there is no trace left of Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's what God thinks of sodomy. And other things that we have legalized here in America. Just because man legalizes it does not mean that God approves of it. And actually, our nation is confirming what God's word says. In the last days, we will be calling good evil and evil good. And I'm not going to lay out a list of things that we've overturned, that we perverted, that God warns us about. And so, when the government has rules against things of God, we are not to obey the government. We should never allow the governing authorities to force us to disobey God. While we are here on this earth, we are to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're to walk in obedience to our Heavenly Father who loves us and gave His Son as a sacrifice for us. And the best thing that you and I can do is walk in obedience to Him. When we do disobey governing authorities, it's in order to follow God's moral standards. God says what He means and means what He says. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every word of the Lord is pure. God never makes a mistake. And He lays out all of these laws and all of these precepts for you and I so that we can be blessed. And would you say we're blessed today? My life is blessed like it's never been before. Because of what God did in my heart and in my life and in my marriage and in my family. And I'm sure we can get testimony after testimony in this room here this morning of what God has done in your life because we obey Him. Peter in Acts 5:29 says it's better to obey God rather than man. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked rules, the people groan. A lot of groaning going on. When the apostles disobeyed the government, it was to follow God's word, as God is the final authority. And when the apostles did, there was a price to pay. And again, I'm not being Joe negative here this morning, but I believe we are getting close to a price that has to be paid by being a Christian in America today. What happened to them when they stood on God's word? They were threatened. They were beaten. They were tortured, thrown in jail. And at times, they were executed. Whether they realize it or not, those who are in authority are one day going to have to answer to God. They will stand before the Lord. There is a tremendous responsibility in being a leader at any level, especially at a government level. I think it's so important that those in authority, those leaders, stand on God's word and don't compromise. One day, those who are in authority will stand before God, and God is going to judge them. You've heard me share just what God has allowed me to do as a pastor. The Bible says in James 3:1, not many should preach the word because you will receive a stricter judgment. When I come up here every Sunday or Wednesday, whenever I open this incredible book, it's with fear and trembling. Because I better make sure it's accurate to the point, because I would never, ever, ever want to misrepresent the Lord. Defamation of character is when someone takes and twists God's word. I call them twistions. You don't mess with God's word. And so, America was established, one nation under God, a government of the people, by the people, for the people. Is that true today? How are we doing? How do we measure up? Is there sin, corruption, brutality, licentiousness, and perversion going on in America today? If you don't think so, just turn on the television set. I watch all the old stuff. Leave It to Beaver, Andy Mayberry. But you know what? As soon as the commercials come on, it is twisted. It is messed up. There's stuff on there that makes me want to regurgitate, makes me sad. So what does God see? Again, Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When a wicked man rules, the people groan. So what does God see when he looks down here? Are we rejoicing or are we groaning? Verse 2, therefore, and you know what I say when I come to the word therefore. What's it there for? It points back to that which was previously said. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. But he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. And so what we see here, anyone who disobeys or rebels against the government is rebelling against God's ordinances, if they are following the ordinances of God. And they will get what they deserve. Again, there is an exception. A Christian is not required to obey if the government orders to him are sinful or compromise his faith in Jesus Christ. We need to stand fast today like never before. Stand on the word of God. Because there are a bunch of promises in this incredible book that tell us what would happen if we were persecuted for righteousness' sake, that God's there. He's our protector. He's our defense attorney. He's everything. And so again, here we see, in rebelling against God's ordinances, they're going to get what they deserve. And that's why we need to pray for our leadership today. Because there are many, many ungodly leaders in our nation today. And they're following after people rather than following after God. They're following after their own sinful flesh. And again, there's the exception. A Christian is not required to obey the government if it has to do with sin or compromise. And yes, there are times, especially today, when we obey God and have to endure the wrath of man. So don't be surprised. I was sharing with someone the other day that's been going through tremendous persecution because of their faith. And I told them, they're not coming against you. They're coming against he who is in you. And sometimes we forget that as light in this world, we forget that our light is shining. We don't even recognize it at times. And when you come into the presence of sinful people, that light shines to the point they got to put their shades on, man. Because the Bible says they love darkness more than light. And here you come. Now, if you're getting persecuted for your sin, you deserve it. But if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, praise the Lord. Because the Bible says, blessed is he or she who is persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is their reward in heaven. And we're closer than ever before. So it's better to obey God rather than man. Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul again says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Would you say we're headed that way? In the last days, perilous times will come. And I've shared about prophecy over the past few weeks, and I'm not going to get all into the prophecy thing again, but they're getting ready to rebuild the third temple in Israel. They've got the red heifer. I mean, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy has been fulfilled, and we are ready for the trump of God to sound. What's really sad is many people are looking for the wrong trump. We're to be listening, not looking. We're to be listening for the trump of God. And what a glorious day that's going to be, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Last days, perilous times will come, Paul said. For men will be lovers of themselves. Would you say that's true today? Go on Facebook or TikTok or whatever. Everybody's got selfies. You need to deny your selfie daily and pick up your cross and follow him. Yeah, lovers of themselves. Way to get to be my age. You avoid the mirror. Like I shared last week, when you were younger, you'd make faces in the mirror as a kid. And now the mirror's making faces at us. How about lovers of money? Would you say that's true? Money does not satisfy. The love of money is the root of all evil. Look at all of the wealthy people on this planet that are absolutely miserable. I'm not going to lay out a list of names. They're not satisfied. And you know what? I know a lot of people live paycheck to paycheck, week to week, that have got the joy of the Lord, and they just love where they are. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters. Again, look what's going on today. And I'm not going to lay out a list with everything Paul talks about here. Proud. Yeah, in the last days, there'll be pride. Guess what? June is Pride Month. I'm not going to expound on that one. But you know what God says about sodomy, homosexuality? I'm not blasting the homosexuals. I love the homosexuals like God does, but we're to hate the sin. We're to love the sinner but hate the sin. And look how it's impacting our nation today. Public schools, drag queens speaking to kindergartners, trannies, the whole thing. When I was growing up as a teenager, tranny was something I blew in my car and I had to repair. You younger guys, you can Google that one. Blasphemers, look what's going on today. I hear people blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ on television today. Disobedient to parents, would you say that's true? Unthankful. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. So far we're batting 1,000, aren't we, in the days in which we live. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I repeat, lovers of pleasure rather than being lovers of God. And the pleasures that they love in a lot of cases today are perverted, are twisted, because they're looking for love in all the wrong places. The first thing that you receive, the greatest gift, one of the greatest gifts that God gives us when we're born again, is agape love. Love from above, I call it. The world has no idea what agape love, unconditional love, is. But it is absolutely incredible, isn't it? The love that God puts in our hearts when we're saved. And yes, as I mentioned, laws are being changed to support these things. You can go right back down that list again and look what the government's doing. They're changing all the laws to support these things. And if you go against these things, oh man, you're wicked, you're evil. Yet, when there are godly rulers, if you're doing good works and not evil works, according to verse 3, you don't need to be afraid. Why? Because he that's in you is greater than he that's in this world. And if you're walking in the newness of life and in the power of the Holy Spirit, God is your defense. God is your protector. And we have to be very, very careful not to compromise, and we're to walk in the newness of life. We don't need to be afraid. Do what is good according to God, and you will dwell securely. But if you do evil, verse 4 says, God's ruler will execute wrath upon those who practice evil. Again, look at verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Interesting. As law-abiding citizens, subject to the government, it's for two reasons. Number one, we don't have to fear punishment. And number two, we can maintain a clear conscience. Isn't it wonderful to be a believer and be able to lay our head on the pillow at night with a clear conscience? And I find most of the time, after I ask God to forgive me for anything I'd done that day, I begin to pray for those that God lays on my heart. And it's so wonderful to be able to lay there with my head on the pillow in peace and have a clear conscience. Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and fills us overflowing with his love. Verses 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Uh-oh, we're really going to get on it now. Well, let's wipe this out. Let's just skip this. Just kidding. No way. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And so here we read what God's word says about paying taxes. We are subject to the government in paying taxes, the area of paying taxes. Just because we are citizens of heaven does not exempt us from paying taxes here on earth. We're to be above reproach as believers. We're to pay our taxes. And the wonderful thing about it is if we're faithful to pay our taxes, God is the one that provides. He's Jehovah Jireh. We're to be above reproach in every area of our lives. Income tax, property tax, real estate tax. And you know what? It's to our advantage that we pay taxes. And oftentimes we forget the very fact that we have police officers protecting us even while we sleep is because of our tax money. Firefighters, rescue, ambulance, 911. We also have roads and bridges and that the taxes pay for, that they support. And we also pay for the income of public servants as well. So are taxes important? Yes. Are they fair a lot of times? No, but God says, pay your taxes. Be above reproach. We should also respect and honor those in office. If you want to talk about them to God. I think that's so, so important. I was just sharing with the guys yesterday after men's prayer. Many times people come to me as a pastor and they think I just need to hear all the gossip going around. You know what I do when someone begins to gossip about somebody else? I say, why don't we pray for them, and why don't you start? And all of a sudden, things get real quiet. You want to talk about your president, vice president? You want to talk about those in local office? Talk about them to God. That's the best thing you can do. Pray for them all. Acts 23:5. You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Ooh, Scripture also says that we are to not call a person a fool. That's red letters. Jesus says, call no man a fool. But I tell you what, oftentimes I hear things said about rulers and people and leaders and all, and it's like, we need to pray for them. That's the best thing we can do. Because somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed for me. And that's why we're to pray. Verses 8 to 10 now. Notice what Paul writes. We're going to see the solution to walking in obedience to authority. And what I love about God's word is he tells us what we're not to do, but yet when he tells us what we're not to do, he tells us how to do it. Look at verses 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Wow, that's pretty heavy. Let me repeat that. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I've taught this section before. Sometimes I forget over the years, but all of a sudden the light went on again, going, oy vey. Agape love is the key. Unconditional love is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Matthew 22:37. Someone asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all? Red letters. The greatest commandment is you are to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. In doing so, you will fulfill the law. Our love for God manifests itself in our obedience to his commandments. If you truly love somebody, you never ever want to offend them or hurt them. When you love somebody, you want to do everything in your power to love them and to bless them and to please them. Our love for God manifests itself in our obedience to his commandments, what he tells us to do and what he tells us not to do. And I love the fact that Jesus makes it so easy, really, with the commandments. He doesn't lay out a list, 10,000 ways to be a Christian. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is not the person next door. The original language says your fellow being. We're to love our fellow beings as much as we love ourselves. There's a challenge for a lot of people today. In doing so, he says, you fulfill the law. Our love for God manifests itself in our obedience to his commandments. When we love God, when we love our neighbor, we fulfill the law. And so the key here for us who are citizens of heaven, who are temporarily here on earth, is we are to walk in love. Love for God and love for our fellow being. And just think about it. When we do that, there's no way that we should stumble and trip and fall. And he lays out a list here. When we love our neighbor, we don't commit adultery. And again, that's another thing that we've changed the terminology in today. Well, I didn't commit adultery. I just had an affair. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery. Even a look of lust. Jesus warned about that. If you lust after someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. I think it's so important when we walk in love, when we truly love people, we don't want to offend them or sin against them. When we love our neighbor, we don't murder. And again, look what's going on in our nation today. I mean, every time you turn around, there's a mass shooting somewhere, locally as well as nationally. I'm just blown away at what I see. If you love your neighbor, you're certainly not going to murder them. And Jesus said, murder begins in your heart. When you begin to allow hatred and bitterness and anger to manifest in your heart, it's going to grow. You need to get rid of it. You need to confess it. You need to give it to God. When you love your neighbor, you don't bear false witness. That term means to lie. You know my feelings on that one. Oh, how I wish that liar, liar, pants on fire was true today. There'd be a lot of people walking around with flaming britches on. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie. That's so important. And if we're doing these things, you don't have to worry or live in fear, Paul says to us. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet. You're not going to envy them for what they have, new car, new house, whatever it might be. You're not going to gimme, gimme, gimme in the things of this world. Again, things do not satisfy. It's okay to have possessions, but don't allow your possessions to possess you. Enjoy what God's blessed you with, but don't live with the gimme, gimme, gimme attitude. I often joke about little babies when they're born into this world. What's one of the first words they learn? Mine. Mine. And they will scratch and bite and kick you if you try to take something out of their hands. You know, we've all seen it. Little sinners that we are. Love never has wrong desires towards our fellow beings. I repeat, love never has wrong desires towards our fellow beings. And again, as I like to do at times, I'm not just blowing smoke up here. This is a fellowship of people who truly love one another, and I thank God for every one of you. You are a loving church. You serve one another. You love one another. You pray for one another. You're there for one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not a suggestion. Do you love other people as much as you love you? I think I'll leave that one alone. Do you treat people with the same love, respect, affection, and kindness that you have for yourself? Verse 10, love never seeks to harm another. You know what love does? It seeks to bless other people. You know what? And I'm sure you can relate to this. I get more of a blessing out of blessing others than I do receiving blessings myself. You have a hard time receiving from people? I do at times. You know, people can be incredibly generous. People can be incredibly generous. Last week I had a birthday, and it's embarrassing, you know. People bring in all this stuff, and it's like, wow. But it's almost embarrassing because it's better, Jesus said, to give than to receive. And we receive greater blessings when we bless other people. And not necessarily those just in the church, but it could be the person next door, the person down the street. It could be anybody. Because we are called, we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, the rest of the chapter encourages the believer to wake up. We're not talking about woke here. We're talking about waking up. Spiritual alertness. Why? Because as believers, we can be lulled to sleep spiritually. We're going to see what Paul says as we live under the authority in this country, what he says about spiritual alertness and what he says about purity. Look at verse 11 to 14. And he says, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. How much is no provision? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. right off the bat, as Paul closes out, how we're to walk in obedience to authority. Time is short. Wake up. Wake up. Oh, a couple of you just did. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Time is short. Would you say time is short? Look what's going on. One of the signs of the end times is a one world currency. Would you say that we're close to that? One of the signs of what's going to be taking place before the return of Jesus Christ is the mark of the beast. 666. And guess what? About 3 weeks ago, Microsoft patented 666. Hello? I get sheep bumps just thinking of how close we are. Time is short. We are closer to the rapture of the church than ever in the history of the church. Do you know that? Jesus Christ could come any second, and that's fine with me. Wouldn't it be wonderful? We got communion waiting for us behind me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our next communion was at the wedding supper of the Lamb? Again, sheep bumps. How close are we? Remember as kids, playing hide and go seek. Ready or not, here I come. There's going to be a shout from heaven. It's not going to be ready or not, here I come. But there's going to be the shout, the voice of an archangel. And we're going to be out of here. Imagine what it's going to be like. In the meantime, wake up. Time is short. Your salvation, the rapture, is closer today than it has ever been. Paul was writing this in anticipation of the rapture happening then. Look what we have now. We are closer than ever. Verse 12 tells us that darkness has run its course. Daylight is at hand. It's here. Notice what he says. Put on Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be a put on, but put on Jesus Christ. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be a put on, but put off, cast off all of the works of darkness. And you know what they are. Again, I don't have to lay out a list because we have the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. And we have this wonderful alarm, the spiritual alarm that shows us when we're going to do something that God warns us not to do. It's so wonderful that the Holy Spirit lets us know right off the bat. Praise God. Don't be a put on. Put off the works of darkness. If you want to be a put on the light of the world, Jesus Christ. He says, walk decently, walk properly in the light. And notice in the last couple of verses, 13 and 14, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. And again, Paul tells it like it is. We have to be very, very careful what we do in gratifying this flesh. The flesh never says enough. You know me with my little sick sense of humor. At the end of most commercials for alcohol, booze, whatever it might be, what do they say? Drink responsibly. You know what I say? Sin responsibly. Are you kidding me? You know what? No one ever knows if they're going to become an alcoholic or not. I hated it because alcohol destroyed my family. And guess what? I ended up being an alcoholic myself. And a drug addict. You've heard my testimony. But Jesus Christ gave me living water instead of Rocky Mountain spring water. And I haven't thirsted for almost 42 years now. We need to put off the old man. We need to put on the light. Get away from revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, envy. And again, look how prevalent these things are today, and they make excuses for them. They change the names of all of these things. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So, do you want to be a model heavenly citizen? Do you really want to fulfill the law in which we live in America? Do you really want to please the ultimate authority, which is God? Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I love the way that Paul concludes this section of Romans 13. That is what we do to overcome the sins of the flesh, the world, and the devil. Love God, love your neighbor. And you'll find it will have a radical impact upon your life, upon your family. Love God, love your neighbor. How simple is that? And I think it's so important that begin your day with prayer, asking God. First thing I do, forgive me for all of my sins, Lord. And then I start singing in the shower. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Sometimes I hear, you okay in there? Yeah, Tina, I'm fine. Begin your day cleansing your heart, mind, soul. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me Jesus. And Lord, give me the ability to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to love you and to love my neighbor as myself. Would you do that, please? That's a great way to start your day. And you know what that'll do? That will impact your day like never before. If you haven't done it, try it. Love never fails. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. As we come to the communion table, Lord, cleanse our hearts, our minds, our souls. Purge us from all of our sins. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we, as Paul said in Corinthians, will not come to the table of communion in an unworthy manner. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you, and we give thanks. That's what communion is all about, giving thanks for your body that was sacrificed for us, for your blood that was shed for us. As we close, I don't know where everybody in this room is at here this morning with God, but if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to give you that opportunity this morning for you to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, for you to know agape love, that love from above. If anybody would like to receive the Lord, please stand up quickly as we close. Anyone? Today is the day of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for everybody here. I just so love these precious people that you have brought into my life. What a joy it is to know them and to fellowship with them and to worship with them and to, Lord, gather together and sit at your feet and hear from the Good Shepherd. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you as we do this in remembrance of you. And again, we are closer to heaven than ever before. This could be our last communion on earth and the next one be in heaven one day. How glorious that would be. In the meantime, help us to walk in this world in love as citizens of heaven so that we would have an impact loving you and loving our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we could have the ushers come forth, we'll partake of the cup and the bread.
Peace that you give is not of this world. My mind is stayed on you. Your peace flowing like a river. Peace never to be stolen. Peace that you give is not of this world. My mind is stayed on you. And thou will keep me in perfect peace when my mind is stayed on you. A peace that you give is not of this world. My mind is stayed on you. And thou will keep me in perfect peace when my mind is stayed on you. A peace that you give is not of this world. My mind is stayed on you. My mind is stayed on you, Lord. My mind is stayed on you. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet release. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. While on others thou art calling,
This is not a religious thing, contrary to belief. Partaking of communion will not save you. We don't pray a little prayer over this to make this his real flesh and his real blood. Transubstantiation. That's a lie. You have bread here. You have grape juice here. Jesus did not say, do this religiously for me. He said, do this in remembrance of me. The bread and the cup here this morning are a reminder of what he did for us. His body that was broken for us. And again, when I say that, it just doesn't really impact me like it should. Broken for us. He was marred more than any man. He was whipped and beaten and spit upon. His beard was ripped out of his face for you and for me. He gave his very body for you. And so as we partake of the bread, be mindful, do this in remembrance of Jesus, who is the bread of life. And it's because of his atoning death on the cross, we have life. And this is a reminder, because we're forgetful people, aren't we? Just wait till you get to be my age. You know, my wife says, didn't I tell you? No. Again. But we are to be reminded of the incredible price that he paid for us by sacrificing his body for you and for me. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Then Jesus took the cup, again, as a reminder. One thing that he said that really impacts my heart every time we partake of communion, he said he would not partake of the cup until the kingdom of heaven. Could this be our last cup of juice here on earth and the next cup with him in heaven? It very well could be, because we're there, we're close. Like we saw in the text this morning, we are closer than we have ever, ever, ever been to Jesus Christ calling us to heaven. And so he said, this is my blood in the new covenant. The old covenant through animal sacrifice was just that. It was a cover for the people's sins. But the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood, he put our sins away once and for all. As far as the east is from the west and the deepest part of the sea, the Bible says he remembers our sin no more. Thank you, Jesus. Even though we get these flashbacks in our mind of our old sinful ways, I'm always, when the devil reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. Mm-hmm. And then I hold on to that precious promise that he remembers my sin no more, and the same holds true for you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He took all of our sins upon himself. And so as we partake of the cup, it's a reminder of his blood that was shed for us individually, personally. When he was on that cross, he had you on his mind. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And so as we partake of the cup this morning, let's do this in remembrance of him, giving thanks. Let's all stand one more time. If you like, the partaking can continue. You can join us upstairs and partake of some donuts, juice, coffee, fellowship. It'll give us a chance to really love one another, just like we saw this morning. Don't run off. Hang out with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're going to close with a song here. And God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. We so love you and appreciate you. And if I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. God bless you.
Amen.